aerobics just to warm you up, get your heart rates pumping just a little bit. So we might do one more round. So 10 star jumps for those of you who are able. First to the front. Now to the side. Come on now. Okay, just to the other side and we'll be done, I promise. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Okay. Warm enough? Ready enough? Okay, you can take your seats. Heart is pumping. A little bit of aerobic exercise is always good for the soul. Not so sure it's good in heels, but never mind. I don't know about you, but there is something, a part of me, that is drawn to strength. I love a good arm muscle. Always been a fan of biceps, bit of tricep action. I'm always drawn to a set of good arm muscles on anyone. On my six-year-old, Wesley, you might have noticed, is rather a beanpole. He is a skinny little guy, but he's got fantastic little biceps going on. There's something, I think, in humanity that is drawn to strength. We're drawn to the best. We're drawn to success. We're drawn to the handsome. We're drawn to the clever. We're drawn to the best cooks. And we have all sorts of different competitions and ways of celebrating getting faster, getting smarter, getting quicker, getting all of these kind of things. And I must say, being an Australian in the past few weeks, I've been sitting back on my couch, patting myself on the back for an almighty sporting nation that we are in the Commonwealth. How many medals? Anyone tell me off the top of their head? I can tell you. 177 medals. Come on, give yourself a little pat on the back there. Oh. Pat on the back. 74 of those medals, gold, shiny gold medals we brought home with us over the past few weeks. And, you know, I don't actually know anyone who competed in the games personally. I certainly wasn't there. I was sitting on my couch, sitting back with my little latte I made myself, staying up late watching the diving, having a fabulous time. And as I was sitting there, I was thinking, I'm so drawn to these competitions that battle it out for the best of the best. You know, we're excited about 1/10 of a second going faster in the swimming pool because we've just become so fast and so good at what we do. And I think there's a tendency in me to transfer this natural kind of elevation of strength, this natural elevation of the best into the kingdom of God. You know, Dave has been progressing, Pastor Dave has been progressing through a great series on faith. Have you been here for a lot of that series? And last week he brought a message about hope, and I've been thinking about this in my attitude towards faith and the kingdom of God. And I don't know about you, but have you read through the chapter of Hebrews, chapter 11, which is like the whole of faith? All of these men and women that are described and commended and exalted for their level of faith. And there's something in me that is drawn to their stories of success, drawn to the reason that they're actually presented in the Bible. And yet, you know what? We look at the faith, we look at the success, and yet what we fail to see sometimes is just that they were human beings like you and me. They were weak often. They made mistakes often. They were just like you and me. It can be tempting within the kingdom of God to actually see faith as something that is only for the elite. It's only for those who are smart. It's only for those who've had a good life, who have had it easy, who make everything look easy. You know, Pastor Dave gets up here and he is so funny and he just makes looking, being a Christian, make kind of look like a fun old time, doesn't he? He makes it look easy. You know, Alex and the team get up here and they sing their hearts out and they make it look so easy to do that, don't they? And we can sometimes elevate these people as superhuman beings. We elevate their strengths and their gifts and their talents. And we think that is what the kingdom of God is all about. The best of the best get up and do their thing. And yet, I want to encourage you this morning that faith, all the time that we've been preaching about faith, I've been thinking about the human element of faith. Faith is like a two-handed kind of battle in some regards. We have the strength of God and the faith that comes from Him, and yet we have the weakness of humanity on the other side. And I just want to encourage you this morning, and we'll get to that at the end of the sermon, but I really and strongly believe, as we sang that song, The Beautiful Exchange, this morning, that there is going to be a divine exchange happen in many hearts this morning. That as we offer our lives, our human weakness, that God is going to come with His divine strength and power and bring it anew into your life. I want to bring to you this morning two stories that I've been thinking about. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6 and chapter 7 is where we're going to look at. And you might immediately think of the man who is the star and the hero of these scriptures, Gideon. And you might actually know this story well. But for those of you who don't, let me give you just a little bit of background information. So at this point in Israel's history, they've spent 7 years being oppressed by the Midianites. And as the Bible goes on to describe their state, we see that they're actually really down in the dumps. They are as low as low. Low as they can go. They're actually living in caves. They're actually living in strongholds, is what the Bible describes. They're actually setting up camps in places where they can hide from their enemy. They're actually so afraid that they are just living hidden away from their enemy. All of their plans to try and produce food and crops so that they can survive. The Midianites are so strong and so powerful, and they have such a hold of oppression over the Israelites at this time that they come and they steal and they destroy every opportunity they have to destroy the Israelites. And so at this point in time, the Israelites have turned their back on God. And for an extended period of time, they have walked and they have worshipped idols and they have followed after all of these other gods apart from God. And it's interesting to me at this point, being so crushed, so downtrodden, the Bible describes that they are so low, they are as low as they can go, and the only thing that they can think of that might actually change their ways is they actually call out to God for help. And it's kind of interesting to me that that is like their last resort. It's like, we can't do anything else. We're hiding in caves from our enemy. It's our last resort. What will we do? Well, we'll give it a try. We'll call out to God. Have you ever been like that? You know, you just try everything you can. You have tried everything, and yet you have got so desperate that you say, well, God, I'm just going to have to ask for your help. And it's like the last thing that we might actually think of. And it's interesting to me that at this point in time, we actually come to the man, Gideon. This is the man that God actually is going to use. It's the man that he actually thinks, well, I'm going to use this man as a prophet. I'm going to use this man to actually save the Israelites, this one man. And what we see in these chapters is Gideon doesn't actually think of himself as a worthy candidate. He actually kind of just questions God and goes, God, well, look at me. I'm Gideon. I'm of the lowest. I'm the lowest of the lowest. And all of these other people are so much better off. All of these other families, choose someone from those families. They're the strong ones. They're the powerful ones. They're the handsome ones. They're the ones that you should choose. Don't pick on me. Have you heard this story through other passage of the Bible trying to say, well, I can't possibly be used by you. I'm just Gideon. I've got nothing to offer you. And yet God actually looks down at him, this man that is weak, this man that is, you know, just described as the lowest of the low. And God says to him, come on, my valiant warrior. I'm with you. Go in the strength that you have. And it's laughable at this point that God would actually say that to Gideon. You know, Midian is actually translated, or could be translated, these oppressors that are over the Israelites at this time, can be translated as strife. Now, you might think that's kind of interesting, and as I read through these passages in the past few weeks, I was thinking about that too. And all of these things that I've looked at from Gideon can kind of translate into our New Testament kind of life. You know, if the Midianites are like stress, they are like strife, they are like trouble that can come down and oppress you, that can come down and actually look to steal from your life, to take away everything that you would try and foster in your life that would bring about life, that would bring about health and healing, all of the things that we try and do in our lives to bring that about. And yet the Midianites are so oppressive. They can come down with trouble, they can come with sickness, they come with disease. Does that not sound like life to you sometimes here on planet Earth? That despite all of our best efforts, strife still comes to visit you and I. Strife still comes to steal your joy, to steal your health, to steal your opportunity to produce. And yet at this point, we see the Israelites say, God, we need your help. You know, sometimes it's interesting to look at the core root of some of the issues that we faced, and I won't go into that at this time, but it's interesting to see that strife can be caused by a number of different sources. And Bob, Enwich recently preached a great sermon with us, and you might want to go back and listen to that if you are currently facing some strife. And it can come from a number of different sources. It can come just because trouble comes. It can come because of someone else, an enemy. It can come just because of the troubles that occur just by simply living in the world. And it also can come when we actually just stuff it up, when we live according to our sinful natures and we just stuff it up. We make a mess. We sin and we just get it wrong. And at this point, God actually says to the Israelites, come on, you need to come back to me. You've turned away from me, and sure, the Midianites are there, but come back to me. Come clean before me. Worship me. Lay down your lives. And if that's you this morning, if you've gone into some strife, all of your own doing, can I encourage you to go back to God? Go to him and ask for his forgiveness and let him just wash you clean. You see, the Lord appears to Gideon and he says, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? And Gideon goes on to explain all of the reasons that we've just said, the reasons that he can't do. And it's interesting to me, he goes on to say, but Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest and I'm the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you and you will strike down the Midianites. And I find it interesting at this point in time, you know, Gideon asked God, well, why is all this happening? Why is it happening? Why is all the bad stuff in the world happening to us at this point? And God doesn't actually directly answer the question about why these things have happened. You know, maybe it's just obvious because at this point in time they had turned away from the prophet that he had sent. And for us, it can be our sinful desires and our tendencies that lead us to this strife in the first place. And yet, sometimes it's just like Job, bad stuff just happens. And we have to learn to live with them, as well as being obedient to God and walking in faith. Have you ever felt like that, like Gideon? Ever felt like you had not much to offer? That you couldn't possibly be used by God. You look at all these other people and what they have, their abilities, their talents, their lives, their families. It's like they've got it all together, haven't they? Have you ever felt like Gideon and just gone, well, I don't think I've really got much to offer to save all of these people? And yet, can I encourage you this morning that if you can get your eyes off yourself, the very thing which you consider your greatest weakness can in fact make you the most likely candidate to be used by God. You see, one of you, one of me, a weak human being is just a weak human being. Yet one weak human being put together with the hand of God What a powerful, powerful combination. You see, one human being with God on your side is always a majority in a fight. Always a majority. You plus the power of God working on the inside of you, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, you are a majority fight. You're like the Australians going to the Commonwealth Games. Bet all you want on them. They are going to come up Trump, 74 gold, 177 medals. Come on, you plus God are a majority in any fight against cancer, any fight for finances, any fight for a family member. You plus God is an incredible combination. We need to remind ourselves of this fact. You know, it's at this point in time that I admire Gideon. I admire him that he is well aware that he is not the best candidate for the job, that he in fact is overwhelmed by his weaknesses. But I admire him at this point. He's willing to assess his situation and say, well, I'm the weakling here, but he is also prepared to be obedient to God. And that, my friends, is a very worthy quality of lifting up and elevating and say, good on you, Gideon. You know, you are the weakling, but you're obedient to God. And if you and I can assess our situation and say, well, come on, I'm the weakest, I'm the least likely candidate, but I will be obedient to God, then you, my friends, will have my admiration too. Being obedient to God is such an important step of any journey in faith. You know, it's not the leaping bounds that we take. We think faith is like this huge, big, ugh. You know, faith is just like when you step out into a pond and, oh, there's the next little rock that you step onto. You know, step by step, as we walk in obedience to God, you too can become a powerful force like Gideon. Before Gideon takes out the amazing army, you know, the very first thing that God asks him to do is put his family's house in order. God actually says to Gideon, go and take down those idols that you've been worshipping. And I love it. Gideon isn't free enough, isn't strong enough to actually do it in daylight. He goes by darkness and he actually takes those down. And can I encourage you this morning that God at this point doesn't say, well, because you haven't done it in the daylight, because you've done it in the dark, because you've done it in secret, that you can be discounted from the journey of faith. God actually says, well, come on, put your house in order. And he still goes with him. If you're a fearful person, don't allow your fear to prevent you from being obedient to God. I know that's easier said than done, but if I can encourage you like Gideon, he was weak and he was fearful, and yet he still obeyed God's command. God's message has always been simple, and he uses simple human beings like you and I to actually convey this message to other simple human beings. Who better than to identify with all the fragileness of humanity than humanity itself? It's kind of an easy situation to imagine, and yet we complicate things by thinking we might have to be more perfect than what we really are. The next little part of the story I quite enjoy because of a story that my dad used to tell me all the time. And I want to ask you this morning, as you look to the next parts of these scriptures, as you look at them, I hope in your own time or with your life group, look at these passages of scripture, I wonder, would you be part of the 300 that are actually part of the army that end up going with Gideon to fight and take down the Midianites? At this point in time, it's an interesting story and one that you might remember. There are about 32,000 men that actually gather as Gideon puts out the call, the gathering of an army. And before they set off, he actually says, well, if any of you aren't willing, if by all the accordances of the law, if you have all of these different scenarios going on, basically, if you are just too chicken, then you can turn around and walk away now. How many of them turn away? 2/3 of them turn away. So 22,000 of this army say, well, I'm turning away from this. This looks ridiculous. We're going away. And so he is left with 10,000 men. And at this point, I remember this story from when I was growing up. And I don't know whether it's one of those stories that my dad just told me so many times, it is burnt into my memory, or whether, you know, there was a divine moment one time as I was listening to this story. But does anyone know Lenna Valley very well? So there's a creek that goes through Lenna Valley and it actually comes down from the mountain. And up at the end, we spent quite a bit of time, because we live within that area, walking up and down the creek. And I remember my dad telling me this story, and kind of we'd get to the end of the creek and need a drink. Anyone been on a bushwalk? You know, at some points you are just desperate for a drink. And so as kids, you know, what you do as a kid is you just lay down on the side of the riverbed and you just start drinking and you just lick it up. You're just in there for the fresh water. And I remember this story that Dad would describe, and I could picture it. And if I can encourage you as parents and as, you know, anyone, wherever you are, you can bring the Word of God to life in any situation. At any point in time, you can just bring to life the Word of God. And so he told me that God had given this instruction to Gideon to say, there are still too many men, which sounds ridiculous. They've just been lost by 2/3 of walked away. And God actually says, there are still too many men for what I'm going to do, for what I'm going to display. And so he says, sift the men like this. Those who actually get down and actually lick the water like a dog. Those who actually get down and are so consumed by their thirst that they actually... I'm not going to do it. I was going to do it, but I'm not going to. Those of you, those men that actually get down and actually drink and so consumed by their thirst, God actually says, send those men away. Those who actually are alert and those who drink, bring the water to their mouths. So they're still watchful. They're still alert that there could be an enemy at any time. They're not so consumed by their own desire, their own thirst, their own what's going on for them right at that point, that they are still willing to be a part of the army. They're still willing to be a part of the bigger picture of what's going on. Those men who pull and are watchful and alert, keep those men. Do you know how many are left of the 10,000? 300 men is all that are left. And so Gideon obeys God and sends away the 9,700. Is my maths right? Maths has never been my strong point. But Gideon is left with 300 men against the 130,000 odd of the Midianites. And God says, yep, you and these men are going to take down the entire army, and it will be to my glory. Can you imagine it? It's just downright ridiculous, really, to actually even fathom that that is possible. And yet at this point, can I encourage you that I wonder if you would be one of the 300 that would have been going with Gideon at this point. You know, God always sends us little tests of who we are on the inside that come up just out of life, and sometimes he actually brings them to us. I wonder whether you would be part of that group who could put aside and not be consumed by your own desires, your own needs, and actually put those aside for a moment and still remain watchful and alert for the battle that is going to happen and the enemy that is out there all the time. Would you be part of those 300? And if you can put aside yourself, then you can be. You could be part of that army. The next point of this story is it becomes battle time. So the 300 gather around Gideon. And Gideon at this point hands out the weapons of their warfare. And if I was part of the 300 at this point, I would be wanting a massive big sword. I would be wanting a gun. I would be wanting a nuclear weapon probably at this point to know the enemy that I was facing. And yet at this point, have a look at what Gideon actually hands out. He gives them all, 300 of them, he gives them an empty clay jar. He gives them a torch and he gives them a trumpet. Can you even imagine actually facing a huge, big army? And at this point, you are given an empty clay pot, a torch, and a trumpet. this story just gets more ridiculous all the time. You just wonder what Gideon is actually thinking that he is actually going to do, to sneak up on all of them, blast the trumpet and burst their eardrums and send them off into a crazy fit. And you know what? That is actually kind of what happens. The 300 are given instruction to actually go to outside the camp to break open their jar, the lights spread out and blow their trumpets all at once. And because there are 300 of them doing this all at one time, the Midianites at this point think the army is massive and so much bigger than what it is that they actually turn on themselves and they then, you know, flee. It all happens. And you just go, man, that's quite incredible. At this point in time, I'd love to point out to you, and I've pointed it out more than once, some of my favourite scriptures, and they're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and you might want to flip over there. It says, we have this all-surpassing power. We are like jars of clay. And we have this all-surpassing power to show that it is not from us, but it is from God. Is in essence what this passage of scripture is talking about. It's talking about the fact that you and I are like fragile jars of clay. You and I in our humanity, we're just like Gideon. We are weak. We are weaklings. We are the weakest of the weak. We are no muscles. We are no strength. We are nothing. And yet, God has given us his all-surpassing power to actually live on the inside of you. And like this enemy is defeated in this passage of scripture, you and I can actually defeat our enemies with the same kind of scenario. An empty clay jar, a light on the inside of you, and a trumpet about the goodness and the greatness of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. You know, God has made his light shine in your hearts. And it's the presence of Jesus actually on the inside of you that is this all-surpassing power. We are fragile human beings. We are just like a jar of clay. And yet, you are precious, you are valuable, you are worth having on the inside of you the light of God, so that you too can actually shine forth and tell of his great name. How does light shine forth out of a jar of clay, do you think? Imagine to yourself that you have just gone to Bunnings and you are looking at all the clay pots. Have a think, if you put a light on the inside of that pot, how is anyone going to see that there's actually a light on the inside? Has anyone been to a Greek wedding? I've always wanted to go to a wedding and just do this plate smashing thing. Imagine for a moment that you're at Bunnings and you discover as you smash all of those clay pots that are always on offer at Bunnings. Where do they get them all from? But imagine as you smash each one, you find an incredible light on the inside. You know, you don't know if there's a light on the inside of a clay pot until a crack begins to appear. Just as Gideon and his army actually had to break those pots to shine forth the light and actually scare their enemy, you and I, God actually uses our fragileness as human beings. When a crack begins to appear in your shiny surface, the shininess of your perfect life, when a crack begins to appear in your health, God's light begins to shine forth and say, it's not about you, it's about me and my power. You know, when our lives begin to crack open, it's there in our weakness. It is there in our lack of strength that God actually begins to shine forth his all-surpassing power. And it's there and then you and I need to blow our little trumpet, shine forth our little light and begin to say, you know what? I might be facing some very difficult circumstance. My finances are not what I want them to be right now. My health is not what I want it to be right now. And yet God on the inside of me is God on the inside of me. And he is good. He is a healer. He is a provider. And as we begin to say of his goodness and proclaim his goodness and his greatness, who knows that the world begins to see that it's not about you and I. It's about him and his all surpassing power. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9 says this, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You know, faith is not about elevating the strength of humanity, the brilliance of humanity, the kindness of humanity, the tenderness of humanity. Not the most handsome, the most powerful. Faith is about recognizing our weaknesses. This two-handed battle of faith is of strength from God plus our weakness. And it's there that this incredible exchange begins to happen. Can I encourage you this morning, if you're currently faced with strife, like the Israelites were at this point in time, remember that God's power is made perfect in weakness. And that God actually loves to do a Gideon. Not just back when Gideon was alive and it was so desperately needed, but he loves to do it now. He loves to take broken humanity, broken people like you and I, to actually put his strength on the inside of us and actually make a display and a triumph over the enemies that he is good and he is God. Why don't you turn in your Bibles? I'm going to ask the team to come back and join me. Why don't you turn to Nehemiah chapter 4? And I want to speak to two groups of people this morning. Those of you, like Gideon, who have discounted yourself from this life of faith. Or right at this point in time, you are facing strife. And it is pressing down on you. It is oppressing you. You are feeling so low at this point in time. And yet somehow you have discounted yourself from this life of faith, of actually believing in God, actually trusting him in you, because you have nothing to offer. And yet I want to encourage you this morning, those of you who feel like that, I want to ask you to be bold enough and brave enough to be obedient to God, like Gideon was, to actually be obedient to him and actually say, "God, I need your help. I need your faith. I need your strength in me to overcome this weakness." But I want to read to you this morning from Nehemiah chapter 4. There's a second group of people that I have in my heart this morning. And it's those of you who have walked with God. It's those of you who have walked with God for a little bit of time. But I believe there are some of you who have walked with God for a long period of time. You've been in the battle, you've been working hard, you've been working with all your heart, in fact. And yet I believe there are some of us this morning who are feeling a little bit weary. A little bit weary of doing good. A little bit weary of this journey of faith. And I've been reminded of this chapter of Nehemiah chapter 4. And let me read it to you. It says from verse 6, "So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart." You know what? You've been working with all your heart this morning. A whole life, perhaps, of being dedicated to the things of God, the kingdom of God, and you have worked with all your heart. And it goes on to say that the gaps are being closed and their enemies are very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out. And there's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." I wonder this morning, is there anyone this morning, and you have been a laborer in the kingdom of God for a long period of time, or even just a short period of time, and yet you feel like your strength is giving out? Let's see what Nehemiah does to address this situation. "All our enemies said, 'Before they know it or see us, we'll be right there among them and we'll kill them and put an end to their work.' Then the Jews who live near them came and told us 10 times over, 'Wherever you turn, they will attack us.' I wonder if you feel that at every turn there is someone, something, some situation just waiting to come like those Midianites, come and steal, kill and destroy. And Nehemiah, therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall, at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, with their spears and their bows. After I looked over things, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials and the rest of the people, don't be afraid. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome and will fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives and your homes. If I can encourage you this morning, if you have been laboring, you are tired and you're weary, do not neglect the fact that God is on your side. Remember that He is with you and He will station angels to surround your home and your family to fight on your behalf. When you become weak, when you become overcome, He will be there. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, with shields and bows and armor. The officers posted them behind the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and they held a weapon in the other. They began to build the wall, but at the same time they were stationed and ready for the enemy that was at hand. I wonder this morning, for those of you who have become weary in doing good, weary with the journey of faith, can I encourage you this morning? Remember, God is on your side. He has not forsaken you. He has not left you. But can I encourage you? God is into second chances. He is into people finishing the race. He is into getting the job done. And yet He is not willing that you and I, the people of God, would neglect those who get weary along the way. Instead, He instructs us to be like shepherds going after those ones and bringing them in, that we would be those who would fight alongside, that would take up our armor, would take up our sword and fight on behalf of those who need our strength. They need our faith. They need our conviction. They need our restoration. Can I encourage you this morning? This last part goes on to say, the work is extensive and spread out, is it not, the kingdom of God? Our work is extensive and spread out through all of the world. Yet wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there and our God will fight for us. Why don't you stand this morning? Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, wherever you hear the battle cry, wherever you hear it, go there. And God will fight for you this morning. These two groups of people, I really sense this morning. First of all, those of you who have considered the battle, you've considered the enemy, you've considered what a life of Christianity is actually up against, and you've considered that you are out of it. You've got nothing to offer God. You've got nothing, no strength. You've only got weakness. You've only got yourself. And yet I encourage you this morning that with God on your side, God with you is an incredible majority fight for any battle that you and I can face. Can I encourage you to be obedient to God this morning? And this second group of people, and I sense that there's not one, there's not two, but there's a few of us, a handful, even more than a handful maybe this morning. And you've walked with God. You're like the people who were building the wall for Nehemiah. And you have worked with all your heart. No one questions at all the intent of anyone's heart. And yet, for whatever reason, you have just become weary of the good. You've been weary of the battle. Can I encourage you this morning that there are a group of people here this morning who are here, armed and ready to fight alongside you, for you if need be. And yet those of you who are able this morning, can I encourage you to pick up your tools, pick them up and keep walking it out. Keep rebuilding the wall. Keep doing the thing that God has asked of you to do. And at the same time, remember to pick up your weapon in the other hand. It's a two-handed battle that we face. One of strength from God, plus our weakness. I want to finish this morning by just reading Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to ask the team just to lead us in song. And I am believing this morning that there will be a divine exchange this morning in your heart and in your life of your weakness, yes, but God's strength actually coming to renew you, to refresh you, to sustain you for what's ahead in these last months of 2010. You know, Ephesians chapter 6 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on this morning the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in all of this, take up your shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in every occasion. Pray for the saints. Pray for me that I might declare fearlessly as I should." Heavenly Father, I thank you for every person standing this morning. I thank you for everyone that you know, each one individually. You know their weaknesses. You know their natural strengths. And this morning, I pray for a divine exchange of our weakness coming for your strength in Jesus' name.
You were near. I was distant, disillusioned. I was lost and insecure. So mercy for my attention. You're waiting at the door.